Well, good morning again. If you'd be so kind as to turn into Acts chapter 3 in your bulletin. We took the liberty of printing out Acts chapter 4. We can follow along, but we're going to go a little bit upstream and see the context and look at Acts chapter 3 first together, and then we'll check out Acts chapter 4. When I got tabbed to preach the message this Sunday, I knew it was going to be our New Year's, the first message of 2015, and I thought, what's the most important thing I have going into 2015? The most important thing I have, the most important thing Racine Bible Church has, is our beautiful gospel. We have the gospel. We have Jesus. And I thought about the gospel and reading a lot of different quotes on what we always throw that word around, the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. And an author by the name of Tim Keller had this quote that really resonates in my heart. I'd like you to hear it. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe, yet at the very same time we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. And I think if we lose either one of those two ends, we lose the gospel. We're more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe, yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. And if you're like me, this good news that I am a complete mess and I'm in worse shape than I think I realize I am, but Jesus loves me and I'm more accepted than I ever dared hope I would be in God through Jesus Christ, that's good news. And that's really what the gospel stands for, good news. And if you're also like me, you realize you can't keep the good news to yourself. It kind of grows stagnant, kind of like when the Israelites would grab the manna and just get too much. I need to share the good news. I need to go out there. And I heard this quote by a man named Titus Brandsma. He's from the 1940s, and he said this, "Those who want to win the world for Christ must have the courage to come into conflict with it." And those of you who know me, and I'm looking around, most of you guys know me, and I know most of you, you know I'm a coward at heart. And God wants to make me into a courageous man with the little bit of time I have left here on this earth. And I trust in 2015, God will give you courage to share this incredible good news that people are much worse than they think they are in their own estimation. And God, through Jesus Christ, loves them and is more accepted. But I also realize that when I tell people truth, especially the first half, that they're a mess, they're not going to like it. And I thought about this. Truth, by definition, is intolerant. It just is. You can go out down the street and say, hey, 2 + 2 = 5, but truth will say you're wrong, even though I really feel in my heart it's right. Now, that's a silly example, and I thought about other examples of where truth posed to me made me upset. And truth, to me, got a negative reaction out of me. So first one's kind of a silly one, and the next two are a little more serious. I remember when I was 10 or 11 years old, and I had this passion for football. I still kind of do, but it's kind of wavered quite a bit. But I loved football. And I remember I was a young boy, and don't boo, but I'm a Bears fan. And I'm from Chicago. Okay, get it out. I've been booing all season, so I'm used to boos. It was the end of the 84 season, and the Bears were just on the ascension, and it was coming into 85, and I was real excited. The Bears were going to go to the Super Bowl that year. You could just feel it in the air. And I remember hearing a quote on TV by this guy named Dwayne Thomas. He was a running back for the Cowboys who had said it a couple of years before, and they were bandying it about. He said this, and I had to look it up online because I didn't remember exactly. This is what Dwayne Thomas, this running back for the Cowboys, said. He said about the Super Bowl, "If it's the ultimate game, then how come they're playing it again next year?" And to a boy, I was like, be quiet. This is important to me. I didn't want to hear that truth that the Super Bowl isn't that big of a deal. It really isn't. They play a new one every year. And that was truth I needed to hear, but I didn't really want to hear. And it caused a negative reaction out of a young man. As I grew up a little bit older, I remember, like I said, this one's a little more serious. My father had contracted cancer and he was dying. But everything in the house was, "Dad's going to beat it. Dad's going to beat it." And my dad, "I'm going to be okay. I'm going to be okay. I'm going to be okay." I remember one night, cold winter night, my uncle Steve came over and said, "Hey, Wayne, sit down, I need to talk to you." I said, "What's going on?" He said, "Your dad is dying." I'm like, "No, he's not. No, he's not. He tells me he's going to beat this." And, "Your dad is dying." And it caused a negative reaction to me. I didn't want to hear that truth, but but it was truth that I needed to hear, and my dad was dying, and my dad did die. A lot of times we hear truth, and it causes a negative reaction, and that had caused a negative reaction. And then the final one I thought about when someone posed truth to me and it caused a negative reaction in me was right before I became a Christian, I was heavily involved with drugs and alcohol. And I remember somehow I got one of these sheets of paper. Maybe you guys have seen them. Maybe you've given them to someone. Maybe you read it. 10 things to tell if you're an alcoholic or not. So someone had given it to me. I have no idea why I read it, but I'm starting to read it, and I'm like, busted on one, busted on two. I was 0 for 10. I was lock, stock, and barrel a drunk. I was an alcoholic, and I threw away that piece of paper. I don't want to hear that because it caused a negative reaction to me. I didn't want to face the truth of who I really was. And by God's grace, he kept bringing me that message, and eventually I did repent, and I got saved, and he took away the alcohol. But I just remember those three times where I had a negative reaction. So brothers and sisters, as you go out in 2015, and you want to lovingly, kindly, gently, with holy boldness, share that people are a mess, yet God loves them and calls them through Jesus Christ, you're going to get negative reaction. And I go back to that quote, if you want to win the world for Christ, you're going to have the courage to come into conflict with them. You're going to have to tell them some truth that's going to give them negative reaction. You need to know that up front. And you have to ask yourself, do I have enough courage? Do I love people enough to tell them the truth? Or am I going to just kind of, well, maybe hell won't be too bad for them, and just kind of let them go their way? I'm praying in 2015 we fall more in love with God and more in love with people that will actually step out of our comfort zone and share the good news with people. Well, with that as a kind of an overview, we're going to go into Acts chapter 3. Will you join with me, and I'll pray for us? Father, I pray for the next 30 minutes or so that we have together. I pray, Lord, that your word would become alive. I pray, Lord, that it would speak to hearts of people that in 100 years won't be here. Lord, I pray for the hearts of those that are hearing this message today on this snowy day. Lord, that they would meet with you, the one true living God, through your word. And I pray, Lord, your word would do what it's done to me over and over and over again. It would slay them, and then it would build them back up. So, Lord, speak through this very enjoyable, famous passage of Scripture. I love you, Lord, and I just pray you'd speak through your word now in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Well, if you haven't already, turn to Acts chapter 3 in your Bible. And what I like to do through Acts chapter 3, we're just going to do a kind of a running commentary, and then we'll get to Acts 4, and you can keep reading in your Bible. If you want to turn to the bulletin, that would be up to you. So the context, it's AD 33. Jesus has just died and gone to heaven just a couple months prior. In Acts chapter 1, the apostles see Jesus go to heaven visibly in Acts 1:9. In Acts 2, the Holy Spirit comes. It's called Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes in power, and many people are saved. And now we're into Acts chapter 3, and these are heady days for the church of Jesus Christ. Acts 3, verse 1. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. I think they liked to pray. I think they loved talking to the Father. Jesus had taught them how to pray, and they loved to go and pray. And I even just thought to myself, do I love to pray, or do I pray because I'm supposed to as a Christian? Kind of convicted me. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day, it was his lifestyle, to beg from those going into the temple courts. It was a good spot to beg, people going into church, and alms, alms, give alms, and he probably did fairly well for himself, being crippled and being right outside the temple. Well, when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Hey, John, who sinned, this man or his parents?" Well, no, that's not what the text says. But do you guys remember in John chapter 9 when the disciples came upon someone else that was in a bad spot, the blind man? Was the first thing the disciples had was compassion, or how can we help this man? No, it was more just a theological debate. Who sinned, this man or his parents? You notice, God has changed Peter. Now Peter has compassion, not judgment. And just a note, God is always working in us as he works through us. And I see a different Peter than I see in the four Gospels. God's changed Peter. Peter's not going to compare with John. Who do you think sinned? You know, I'll give you $5. I bet it's the parents. No, I think it's him. It's nothing like that, like it was in John 9 just a year or two earlier. Then Peter said, verse 6, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. I could see Peter saying, hey, in Acts chapter 2, we gave all our money. It's all in the common fund now. We don't have any money, but I do have something for you. And the Holy Spirit was powerful upon him. And what happened? He tells him to get up and walk. Verse 7, taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. Wow, a miracle takes place. God's power working through a human instrument. And you notice his ankles just didn't become well, they became strong. And when God does a miracle, he does it all the way. And God does this miracle through Peter. And a miracle occurs outside the temple courts. In verse 8, it says, he jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple. Now he gets to go to church. Now he's not on the outside of the temple. Now he's going into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And I want us to just stop for a second. This isn't an illustration. This is an actual person. This man actually lived. We don't know what his name was. It doesn't say in Scripture. But this is a real person. And I thought about some of the people I know. I have friends that are in wheelchairs that are never going to walk again. I have a brother in Christ who sits right there next hour. He's in a wheelchair. Imagine the scene. His name is Keith. Imagine the scene if Keith, on a church service, was able to get up and walk. And he jumped on stage, started praising God. He's been paralyzed for 15 years. And he comes up here and starts to walk and praise God. I want us to take a second and just think about that. This man actually got up. I think about his family. Think about his mom and dad. They'd never seen their boy walk. Now they see their boy walking and jumping and praising God. Think about his brothers and sisters. Think about if he had grandparents still. Think about his family and friends that knew him. This was a miracle that occurred. And so often I'll just cruise through the Bible and not ponder, wow, this was a phenomenal scene. So I just wanted us to stop for a second because it got me choked up thinking about people I know that are paralyzed if they were able to walk. Well, verse 9, when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. Think about it, this humongous crowd, possibly 1,000 or so, maybe more people crushing in, this huge crowd coming to Peter and John and this crippled man. In verse 12 it says, when Peter saw this, he said, go away, feed these guys, send them home. Now, no, that's not what the Bible said, but do you remember in the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, when Jesus fed the 5,000, what did Peter and the other apostles say when the large crowds came? What did he say? Does anybody remember? Send them away. Send them away. Crowds are a hassle. I don't want to deal with crowds. All the power just went out of me healing this guy. I don't want to deal with all these people right now. Once again, another transformation. Not only does a man walk, but Peter has compassion and he sees the crowd differently than he did when he walked with Jesus. Now suddenly, God is working on Peter, and now God gives Peter eyesight to see how Jesus saw people. Jesus didn't see people in crowds as a hassle. He saw them as a different way. And I just wrote this down. How we see people will determine our hearts. I just thought about this. If we see people as idiots, we're going to have contempt in our hearts. That crowd, that's just a hassle. And people, we're going to have contempt for people. We just will. And if we see people as lost, we're going to have compassion on them. So I ask you today, entering 2015, how do you see people? How do you see the crowds? How do you see the crowds at Walmart? How do you see the crowds? Well, that's a bad I'm not there yet. How do you see the crowds somewhere else? How do you see crowds? Do you see them with compassion or do you see them with contempt? As I read the Bible, Jesus saw people with a burden on his heart because they were lost. By God's grace, I want us to see crowds as Jesus saw them. And in Acts chapter 3, as Peter saw him, with compassion. And as you step out and you proclaim Jesus Christ, the crowds will come. Well, back to the text. When Peter saw this, verse 12, he didn't say, send them away like he did in the Gospels. This time he said to them, He takes the opportunity. He seizes the day. Carpe diem. He seizes the moment. And he says to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or goodness we made this man walk? Man, we're more sinful and flawed than we ever dared imagine. But I proclaim to you that Jesus Christ loves you and accepts you more than you ever dared hope." He takes this opportunity to share with them, "It's not by us." And how often do we do something great for God and we get a compliment? We say, "Well, you know, kind of a pretty good guy. Yeah, I'm not great, mind you, but I'm pretty good." And we like to take some of the accolades. And I found through experience, God will share his love with us. He'll share his mercy with us. But his glory, he will share with no one. And so often that's the one thing as human beings we want. We want a little bit of glory. Not all of it, but just a little pat on the back. And Peter didn't succumb to that temptation. Verse 12, when Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us? If by our own power or goodness we had made this man walk, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers," they would know who he was talking about here. "It's the same God has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed. You disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy, righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We're witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is by Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you all can see." Stop there. It seems like Peter's kind of harsh. Like, man, you're coming strong at this crowd that's coming. And I think Peter realized something that we need to realize as we go out and share the good news with people. Guilty people need to find out that they're guilty before they desire a pardon. Conviction needs to come before conversion. The sick people need to know they're sick before they desire a doctor. You need to find out that you're really lost before you can be found. And Peter knew that these people need to be shown how much trouble they're in, how grave a danger they were, that in a few years they were going to die and go to hell. He needed them to hear the hard edges of the gospel. And he shared it faithfully, boldly, and confidently. Well, verse 17, he takes a turn. He says, "Now, brothers," now I see this love and compassion and concern coming to the crowd. He says, "My brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer." He's saying all the prophets said Christ would suffer. I missed it. You guys missed it, but I missed it too. It took me a long time to realize that Jesus was going to suffer. Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, Zechariah 12, it's all through our Old Testament, brothers, and we missed it. He's saying, man, all the prophets said he's going to suffer. And then the answer to their problem, the answer to their self-sufficiency, the answer to their man-made regulations, the answer to their religion was entering into a relationship with Jesus Christ. The same thing that happened to most of us here. We entered into a relationship with Jesus and left religion in the wayside. He says, "Repent then and turn to God, that your sins may be wiped out and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." Get off the broad road of self-sufficiency. Admit that you're a mess and that you need Jesus and follow him. Verse 20, "He may send the Christ who has been appointed to you, even Jesus." So Peter continues to preach to the crowd. "He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people.' You must listen to everything he tells you. Obey this prophet, obey Jesus. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." God has blessed me in many ways. God has given me decent health. He's given me a good wife. He's given me good kids. He's given me a good career. But the greatest gift he gave me was the gift of turning me from my wicked ways. And Peter proclaims to these men and women that were there at the temple that day, "Turn from your ways. Jesus is alive. He's coming back. Turn and you shall live. Jesus will accept you." Well, that brings us into 4:1, chapter 4. And I kind of, every time I read this, all the young people are gone. You guys remember when you would take a record player and the record would just go, ah! Well, that's kind of what happens right here. It's like Peter's preaching this fantastic message, and right in the middle of it, verse 1 happens. He gets interrupted. This great sermon all about how to be saved, and the priest and the temple and the captain of the temple guard, the priests were offering sacrifices. They're like, man, we're not going to have any more sacrifices if Jesus is the one sacrifice. And the captain of the temple guards, those are the security guards, and the Sadducees, these were the wealthy, powerful, dominant religious leaders of that day. So the priest, the captain of the temple guard, and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they're speaking to the people, and just visualize all of a sudden some tough, important people all coming up while I'm preaching and getting in my face. You'd probably like that. But imagine if that happened today while I'm preaching. It says they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And the Sadducees, the guys who were in charge of the Sanhedrin, the leaders of that day, are like, man, either he's right or we're right. We're right, and we're taking him down. So they come in verse 3, and they seize Peter and John. You can just see them getting handcuffed. And as they're going, they're kind of like, repent, repent. And I don't think they were going what the common message of the American church is today. It's like, Jesus loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life. Because these guys were getting handcuffed, and if they said that, you could come with us. It's going to be great. We're going to get killed. No, that would be a message that wouldn't fly in AD 33. So it says they seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. I thought about this. Peter and John hadn't read the rest of Acts chapter 4 because they were living it out. Who are the guys that just arrested these guys, Peter and John, right now? Those are the executioners that took Jesus out 2 months prior. So these guys, Peter and John, are like, well, this is it. We're going to heaven. We're going to jail just like they did Jesus in the middle of the night. We're getting taken out in the middle of the night, too. And I thought about that night that Peter and John spent. Once again, we just kind of cruised through Scripture. I think that was Peter and John's Garden of Gethsemane. Like, well, this is it, Lord. They're probably praying like crazy. I'm not sure if they're probably praying, let us live, let us live. But I wonder if at the end of that night in jail, that lonely, dark night, they're like, well, thy will be done, just like Jesus said. Well, that was their night, and they were there until the next day. And then verse 4, we see the behind the scenes. But many who heard the message believed. Hallelujah. The light bulb went on and the people realized that they were lost and they needed a Savior. Many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. I heard this said, when the true gospel is preached, two things will happen, riot or repentance. And they both happened in this instant. Verse 4, what a fantastic verse. I wonder if my relatives through the spiritual heritage were saved that day. Many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. God in his grace let the light bulb go on for many, about 5,000. Last time Luke records numbers in Scripture, because people are just getting added left and right all over the place, he couldn't compute anymore. Last time in Scripture it's noted how many people get saved. Well, the next day, verse 5, the story continues. The next day the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. Can you feel the heat getting turned up? When you get serious about Jesus and you get courageous for Jesus, the heat gets turned up. Maybe some of you experienced this Christmas season where you might have been with some unsaved people and you kind of want to have a little courage and talk about the true meaning of Christmas. Almost guarantee the heat got turned up a little bit. Well, the heat gets turned up for Peter and John. The who's who, the Supreme Court of that day, is all meeting to talk to these two guys who are messing up the temple situation for them. And I can feel the heat. And these are the guys that killed Jesus, and now Peter and John are going to get brought before them. It says verse 7, they had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? So who's going to win out, the fear of man or the fear of God? What's going to happen? Don't you just wish you'd never read Acts 4 before and we could kind of see it together instead of, oh, I know, I've read this story 700 times. But like I said, Peter and John didn't, and they had a choice to make. Are they going to serve the one true living God, or are they going to serve their own self-interest? And I wrote this down. It's one thing to tell the crowd, a bunch of people, about who Jesus is. It's another thing to tell men who have power over you that can have you killed, that they need to come to Jesus and repent. 2 months earlier, Peter had failed by that little fire. He didn't want to go over by Jesus' Jesus' executioners when he was on trial. But I also thought about this. Peter has something to talk about now. Now Peter can say Jesus is alive. Peter didn't really have the full message. Now Peter has the full message. So what's Peter and John going to do? Verse 8. I love it. I just couldn't wait to get here. Verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." He comes out on fire. I love it. I love it. I think the whole key to Peter's proclamation of truth in the midst of guys that could kill him was the beginning of verse 8. It says, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit. I wrote this down. What is being filled with the Holy Spirit like? Look like? You have clear vision. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you have clear vision. You know where you're going. You have absolute certainty. I'm confident of this. I'm confident. And finally, you have unflinching courage. And we see that in Peter here. Peter was just a regular man, but he was filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a little backdrop. When you get saved, you get baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then the rest of your life, you have many fillings. You get filled, because as my brother D.L. Moody said 120 years ago, he leaks, and so do I, and so do you. So we constantly come to Jesus and get filled with the Spirit. And as I was looking at this passage, it took me back to another story I'd like to share with you. My sister Jennifer, on her 18th birthday, I had been saved for about a year. I was 13 years older than Jennifer, and I wanted to tell her about Jesus. I had become a Christian. My aunt and uncle had been raising my sister since she was 8 for the past 10 years. She had turned 18, and I was taking Jennifer out on her 18th birthday to tell her about Jesus. And this is the one time I can really remember being filled with the Holy Spirit where I had those convictions. And I went to pick her up, and my Uncle Don, if I could just explain this to you, he's an intimidating man. He's 6'4", 6'5", but kind of strong. And I don't know if you guys remember these little wrist things where you just kind of squeeze them with a tension in them. That's what he would do. He'd do like 1,000 a day. And I'm like, why did you do this? This is when I was a kid. And he's like, I like to intimidate people. I'm like, okay, yeah, I'm intimidated. Uncle Don owned 2 Doberman Pinschers. It was just kind of a frightening man to me growing up. Well, now I'm a grown man, and I've become a Christian, and I had all the people in seminary where I was going to school praying for me. I'm going to go talk to Jennifer about Jesus. I want her to be saved. So I walk in, and I'm like, start talking a little, hi, how are you? And Uncle Don comes at me strong about, this God stuff, you're screwing up your life. You're going to spend all your money at this seminary. No one's going to hire you, this, that. And I always took it. For 20 years, ever since I was a little boy, I took it. Now Jennifer walks in the room, Uncle Don's there with his intimidating thing. I don't think he had the squeezy thing, but his hands had the results of the squeezy thing. He was strong. I said, Uncle Don, you're wrong. I said, Jesus is who he claims to be, and you need to find him. And he shut up. It was amazing. He's never shut up before or since. And my sister Jennifer's there in the chair watching. I said, are you ready to go? And I'm always nice to her, but I was stern. I'm like, you ready to go? She's like, yeah, I'm ready. And we get in the car. She's like, no one's ever talked to Uncle Don like that before. And I want to say I was John Wayne at the moment, but I wasn't. I was like, holy cow, what just happened? But I was filled with the Holy Spirit, and I wasn't going to compromise on truth at that moment with Uncle Don. And I was able to take my sister out, share Jesus with her. Jennifer gave her life to Jesus Christ. And I think about if I would have kind of compromised and kind of toned it down and said, you know what? You're probably right, Uncle Don. There's probably many ways to God, and your thing's probably good too, and don't squeeze my hand. But I didn't. I didn't. God had given me courage, and I was just a regular man. I'm still just a regular man. But the difference was that day I was filled with the Holy Spirit. I had been praying and fasting, and I had a lot of brothers and sisters praying for me at that moment. And at this moment, in verse 8, back to our text, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he wasn't going to compromise, even with men that could kill him. And maybe you have an Uncle Don that you're intimidated by. And God says, my same Spirit is available for you. And you can have that great holy boldness and confidence. Not boldness that's offensive, but a holy boldness where Jesus speaks through you. John MacArthur said this about being filled with the Spirit. He says, filling occurs when a believer lives in obedience to the Word and the Spirit. How simple is that? So in 2015, I want you brothers and sisters to be filled with the Spirit. Well, Peter was, and he said these incredible statements. And he says, you crucified him. You're the one who did it. They talked to these men because they had a heart for them. They wanted those men to be saved, even like I wanted my Uncle Don to be saved, but I wasn't going to let him dictate the conversation. Well, we finish it up in verse 11. Peter says these incredible words. It's a quote from Psalm 118:22, which also Jesus quotes in the Gospels, and Peter quotes in 1 Peter. And he says, the stone you builders rejected has become the capstone. Better translation is cornerstone. And I was at a Bible study a couple weeks ago, and I knew there was some significant meaning to this passage, but I wasn't really 100% sure what a cornerstone was. And we have a man at our Tuesday night study named Al Basha. Doesn't come to our church, but he's a construction worker. He actually works for Pete Beth. Pete's his boss. And I said, hey, Al, you're a construction guy. What's this cornerstone mean? And he says, Wayne, it's where the two points meet at the start. And I said, well, what happens if the cornerstone's off a little bit? He said, I'm telling you, if it's off just a little bit, the rest of the house is off, and you're always playing catch-up, and you can never get back there. The cornerstone needs to be solid. It needs to be right. I said, oh. He said, if it's off, everything else is off. And I run into people every day whose cornerstone is not Jesus Christ, and it's off. And that's what Peter was proclaiming. He wasn't talking about building a house. He was saying, the stone you builders rejected, that's Jesus. He's become the cornerstone. You guys are building on something, sand, and it's not going to make it. Then he says these words that we all love to recite. We learn them in Awana if we went there when we were kids. Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Total surrender God is looking for. And J. Vernon McGee, a preacher from times past, said this: don't say that a loving God is going to send you to hell. He's not. The thing that's going to send you to hell is that you're a sinner and you don't want to admit it. How true is that? And these men did not want to admit that they needed to be saved. They were a sinner just as much as Peter and John were. I have a friend who's a lifeguard in Florida, and I may have shared this story before, but he saved a couple people out of the surf in the Atlantic. He lives in Jacksonville. I said, John, how is that like when you save these people? He said, it's the most terrifying thing in the world, because you get on your paddle boat and you got to stay like 10 feet away from them and you wait till they stop fighting. Otherwise, if I try and save them while they're still trying to save themselves, we both go down. So it's heart-wrenching telling them, stop, give up, and people are in a state of shock and they won't give up. And he said, I got to wait till they're about ready to go down. Then I can grab their arm, get them on the paddle boat, and kick them back to shore. And Jesus is the same way. We got to realize we need to be saved. We got to stop fighting and trying to be good enough to earn God's favor and say, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given by men by which we must be saved. Every person we run into is destined to heaven or hell. They must be saved by Jesus Christ. Well, we'll land the plane on the last verse here. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. Well, of course they were astonished. These guys were like, we buy seafood from Peter and John, for crying out loud. Now they know God better than I do. I've been buying for Zebedee Fishing Line for 15 years, and now these fishermen are telling us what's up? Yeah, of course they were astonished. These men had great courage. Uncle Don was astonished that the wimpy little nephew that he had stood up to him in that moment, because I was filled with the Spirit. And you can be filled with the Spirit in 2015 too. And you say, well, how can I be filled with the Spirit? If you're going to write anything down, you just write these five down. They're very simple, but keys to walking with Jesus is being filled with the Holy Spirit, and as a result, you will have boldness. Number one, the Word. I know this is going to be simple and probably a review. Read the Word, meditate on the Word, memorize the Word, love the Word, enjoy the Word, submit to the Word. I've never met a man or a woman who blows this book off that has it going on with Jesus. We're tied to His Word. Psalm 119, 103 says this: how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I love sweets. Christmas did me in. I love sweets. But I'm telling you, this is sweeter. This is sweeter. So cultivate an appetite for this word. How do you do that? You start eating a little, and then you get that appetite, then you want more, and then you want more, and you want more. It's kind of like me with cheese popcorn. I can't eat just one handful. I want more and more and more. Cultivate a hunger for God's word and an appetite for His word in 2015, and you will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Pray without ceasing. And I just wrote this down. attempt to have a running conversation with Jesus. Listen to him as well as talk to him. It doesn't have to be one way, just giving him all your requests. Practice the presence. A lot of times I'll be in the car driving and I'll just meditate on Jesus sitting there with me in the car, and I'll just have this conversation. It looks like I'm talking to myself, but I'm actually praying. I'm talking to Jesus and I'm listening to him. That still small voice as he speaks to me. John 10, 27 says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." So make it a pattern to listen to what Jesus is saying. Number three, tell someone what Jesus has done for you. Tell someone what Jesus has done for you. The truth is, we talk about what we love. I was watching the Packers game last week. Remember when Aaron Rodgers had that near-death experience? That's what it was like on Facebook. I'm telling you, when he had that calf injury, and he came back heroically 1 minute into the second quarter, I was just bored with the game, and I looked, because I don't like the Packers. I look on Facebook, my thing blew up everybody. Here's some quotes that I got. "I love Aaron Rodgers. Aaron Rodgers is awesome. Aaron Rodgers will leave the Packers. Aaron Rodgers is the greatest of all time." They were telling me all about what Aaron Rodgers had done for them. They had made their team win the game. How much more should we be talking about what Jesus Christ has done for us? "But as for me, it's good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds." Psalm 73, 28. Psalm 73, 28. Number four, accountability. Choose to be associated with others who love Jesus. Don't skip out at 10:20. Check out an ABF class. There's a lot of good ones, second hour. Go check one out. Get connected with other people. Attend a Bible study midweek. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." Show me who you hang with. I'll show you who you become in 2015. It's that simple. You're like, "Well, I got my church friends, but then, man, I really kick it with my bowling friends." That's a really bad plan if your bowling friends don't love Jesus. You're going to go the route of your bowling friends more than you're going to go the route of the people you hang with for an hour on Sunday. Cultivate friendships that are accountable. Like, "Hey, man, how you doing with the Lord? I got like 15 guys that can come up to me, man. Hey, where are you at with the Lord?" I love it because I'm prone to wander. God, I feel it. I'm prone to leave the God I love. So accountability in 2015 will fill you with the Spirit. And then finally, have an eternal perspective in 2015. Don't get wrapped up in this place. Cultivate a longing for heaven. You know how I did that? Because people say, "Well, it's hard for me to long for Jesus to return." And I thought about this. Put in your mind right now, every one of you, put in your mind someone that you love dearly who has died. Whoever that person is, your mom, your dad, a brother, a sister, a spouse, a child, think of someone that you love. And if I told you at 1 o'clock today that person's coming back and they're going to go to Chipotle with you and you're going to spend the whole day with them, it brings tears to my eyes thinking of that person coming back today. What did Jesus say? "Behold, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I'll give to everyone according to what he has done." That cultivates an eternal perspective. Like, man, I want to live for Jesus' return even more than live for today. So cultivate an eternal perspective in 2015 and be filled with the Holy Spirit and be bold for Jesus. Our last verse. "When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus." Those leaders got it half right. Those men had been with Jesus, but what they missed, and what I miss so often, is they were with Jesus at that moment. And Jesus Christ has made 2015, and he's made it for us to live in, and he says, "I'm here with you." I'm going to end with this story because it really touched my heart. 4th of July, a friend of mine, Dean Stager, owns Stager Farms just about a mile or two from here. And every year he has this big swimathon, and we do a barbecue. It's just a great time. Well, we had about 120 people this past year, and Dean will gather everybody together. We all hold hands in this humongous circle, and Dean does like a 10-minute devotion about how great Jesus is, and then he prays for the meal. So we're all there, and my wife's Carol, and I had invited a couple that the Williams had known. They weren't Christians, and they had their little 11-year-old boy come with them. And that little 11-year-old boy went up to Dean Stager after he prayed and talked about Jesus, and he just looked up at him and he said, "Dean, if Jesus were alive, he would come to this party." And Dean said, "He is alive, and he is at this party." And the little boy's eyes got big. He's with us, brothers and sisters. He's with us in 2015, and he's going to give you the power to overcome. Let's pray. Father, I'd love to talk about all the great things you did in 2014, and you did a lot of great things. But if truth were known, I'm more geeked about what you're going to do in 2015. I thank you, Lord, that you're never going to leave us. You're never going to forsake us. You're going to be with us always, even to the very end of the age. So, Lord, I pray that your presence would be felt by my brothers and sisters in 2015. Lord, I pray this would be the year where you come back. Lord, I'm excited for your return. You're coming soon. I pray, Lord, you would come back in 2015, and we get just to worship you in spirit and in truth. But if that's not the case, Lord, the righteous will live by faith and not sight. So, Lord, let us be like Peter, just a fisherman who is filled with your spirit. Lord, I pray for the carpenters, the nurses, the secretaries. Lord, I pray that they would be filled with your spirit in 2015. And, Lord, your name would be proclaimed in this place. In your name I pray. Amen.